I've been going through the book just passage by passage, going over the next topic. And so today we will be in this portion of men and the role of men and women in the church. So that's going to be what we're going to talk about today. And before we do that, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can open your word, be encouraged, and understand your will and design for the church. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've, in your wisdom, you've designed it for a purpose. And Lord, help us to see that here today. We thank you again for your word. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So now I've been going through the book, like I said. Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he's encouraging him. He's challenging him. He's giving him direction with his apostolic authority about what Timothy ought to be doing there in Ephesus. Timothy was a younger man, and he needed some encouragement. And Paul is giving him that encouragement, and he's giving him some direction. Now, there were some things going on there that needed to be addressed. There were men that were leading people astray by getting off the simple truth of the gospel and getting carried away with tangents, going off on tangents, things that weren't really edifying to the church. And so he comes and he corrects those things and tells Timothy to stand for these things. There were other things that were going on too, not just the men, but the women. There were things that were going on with the women as well that needed instruction and correction. So that's really where we come today. Now, before I read the portion that we're in, now we're going to be in 1 Timothy 2, 8 to 15. That's the portion that we're in today. Before I do that, just want to provide some context. Take a look at 1 Timothy 3, 14 to 16. If you remember, this was a specific portion of the book that was dealing with the house of God, the church. So 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now, we're told here, Paul is telling us that there is a way that we ought to behave ourselves, that we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And what's really something that we need to see is that we're involved in something much greater than any of us, something much greater than that we could imagine. And we're part of something that's greater than ourselves. That is, we all need that. We all need something greater than ourselves. In this culture of self-promotion, we need something that we can see that's greater than ourselves. It's the house of God. It's the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So this goes without saying, but I'm going to say it. It's his house. He makes the rules, right? When we would go visit my parents, we would go to the front door and there was a foyer there and we'd have to take off our shoes because maybe they had new carpeting or something. And so everyone took off their shoes. And when we came over, that would be 12 shoes would be laying there in the foyer. But that's what we did because that was the rule. That's their house, their rules. In the house of God, in the church, it's his house. He decides how we ought to conduct ourselves. He lets us know his design, his order, and we are responsible to maintain that and to obey as best as we possibly can and to know what that is so that we can please him. So his house, his rules, what he says goes. And really, that should be enough, right? God says this, okay, Lord, I'll do that. But he's not like that. He gives us the reason why. As a parent, we say that. You know, our kids, you know, we tell our kids to do something and they say, why? Well, because I said so. And that's definitely something that we need to, that young children need to know and understand. But as they get older, we need to let them know why. Why is this the rule? Why is this the standard? And you give them that reason. And it's, and then they understand. And then they can apply that to other areas of their life, not just when I'm here. But that as they grow older, we can do that. So God does that to us. He gives us the reason why. Not only what we're supposed to do, but why we're supposed to do it. Not just the what, but the why. That's our God gives us that. And part of that is seen here in this passage, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. We are told that we need to know how we conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. See, suddenly how we conduct ourselves is very important. It's a reflection of the truth. The exercise of gift, the preaching of the word, how we interact with one another, the unity that we are to maintain in this place, this suddenly becomes incredibly important because it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. If people aren't seeing the truth in the church, where are they going to see it? Take a look at John 17. John 17, 21. You know, the Lord, he's praying. This is the Lord's prayer here, John 17. And he says here in verse, I'll just start in verse 20, John 17, 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Talking about the apostles. So he's really praying for us here because we believe through the word of the apostles. Here's his prayer. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. What's at stake? That the world would believe that God the Father sent the Son. That is what's going to be communicated in his church as we conduct ourselves the way that we ought to, as we behave ourselves the way that we ought to, as we strive to keep the unity that he has created in Christ. So as I said, how we conduct ourselves is of utmost importance. And the other point here I want to say is, it's his church, his rules, his design, in his wisdom. He's created it for us for this purpose because he has a story to tell. He has something that he wants to communicate. And that was one example, but there's many others. There's many other things that he wants to communicate in his church. Take a look at back there in 1 Timothy 3, that other half here that we were discussing. He has a story to tell. It says, verse 16, 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Isn't that what we just read that in John, that the church will display that the Father sent the Son? And there's so many other topics that the Lord wants to communicate to the world through us. He has a story to tell. There's a message that God wants to communicate through us. And it's absolutely, it's preaching the gospel. That is certainly one of the things, but there's many other things that he wants to communicate. His character, who he is, his love. All these things that he wants to communicate through us. Here's another analogy. You can think of it like this. He's a playwright. He's a director of a play. And we're on the stage. And he wrote a beautiful script. that's going to communicate wonderful truths. And we are the actors, the actresses on stage performing this wonderful truth. That's how I think it, we can, about that. How do we conduct ourselves? How do we conduct ourselves when we are part of this wonderful drama and story for the world? And it's in this conduct that, again, the story is told. Take a look, 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians 14, verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, and there come in one of the those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced of all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Is that what we want? We want, when people come here, they can say, God is here. God is among you people. Is that what we want? And what was it? It was the proper exercise of gift. That's what is addressing how you express your gifts. We have all kinds of gifts going on. The proper exercise of gift is going to reveal God in this place. And people will come in and they will see truly God is here. Is that what we want? You know, we're part of something greater. We all have a role to play. We all have a part to play in this drama together. And, you know, it's not just the world, right? It's not just the world. We, you know, unbelievers, maybe someone comes in to hear the gospel and they recognize God is here. They're convicted of their sin and they get saved. But it's not just the world that God has a message for. Take a look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:10. It says here, Paul is speaking of this ministry that he's been given. I'm just going to start in verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ, through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. See, the angels are looking in. The church, they're looking in and learning the manifold wisdom of God. You know what a manifold is in a car? it's all of these, you know, it's the metal is bent in such a way that it has a lot of surface area so that it can, cool certain parts of the engine. Manifold, it's just amazing, the intricacies of his wisdom. And the more that we learn about certain things like creation, the more we learn about the differences between men and women, we stand in awe of his wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. And that is something that's being taught to the angels by us in the church as we go about conducting ourselves in the way that we ought to, behaving ourselves in the way that we ought to. So, to continue this analogy a little further, a good play, you know, God is a master director and playwright. A good play will use symbolism, something that stands for a deeper truth. God has instructed us in this dispensation, in this age that we're in, that we would continue with the Lord's Supper till he come. And also that we would baptize. That we'd make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. These things are really symbolic of deeper truths. The Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, they stand for a deeper truth. And then our first meeting, We saw that there was a deeper truth regarding the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Christ. It stands for something. There's a deeper truth. The symbols point to that. If we tamper with the symbols, we'll obscure the deeper truth behind them. You know, let's update this. You know, instead of bread and wine, how about a Chick-fil-A sandwich and a peach shake? You know, wouldn't that be great? I mean, I love Chick-fil-A, although they're closed on Sunday. You have to buy it Saturday and then bring it here. But wouldn't that be great? But, you know, it may taste good. It may, be more pleasant to the senses, but it obstructs the truth behind the symbols. How about baptism? Baptism symbolizes a greater truth. When someone is baptized, as they're immersed in water, it shows that they've died with Christ, they're buried with Christ, they're risen with Christ. That symbolism shows us something greater, something deeper, a deeper truth. If you tamper with the symbolism, the truth is obscured, obstructed. Some teach sprinkling. It doesn't really show the symbolism doesn't really match what we're talking about. There's other things that that obscure the truth. But if the symbol, we don't tamper with the symbolism. It's there for a purpose. Now, there's something else that points or stands for a greater truth. The roles of men and women in the church and in marriage point to a deeper truth. Take a look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 22. Now, this is in regards to marriage, but there's certainly application here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There's a deeper truth. There's a deeper truth in the roles of men and women in marriage. Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. If we tamper with the symbolism, we obscure the truth that it's designed to proclaim. Now, the director's handing out scripts for the play. And he says, ladies, sisters, you play the part of the church. That's your part in this play, in this drama. You play the part of the church. You get to communicate submission to Christ. That's your role. What a wonderful role. Brothers, you get to play the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your role. You have to love her and give yourself for her. That's your role in this drama. And when we maintain that wonderful truth, we proclaim truth. We proclaim the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church, and that the church is submitted to Christ. That's the story he wants to tell. And that's how he uses us. There's also in the church, there is roles that we play that communicate a greater truth. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Now he says, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Then it goes on, it says in verse 10, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. So there you see again, angels looking in, learning about his manifold wisdom. But here, again, in the church, we have roles. We have, the Lord is handing out the script. He's handing out the script. He says, sisters, you play the part of Christ submitting to the church. You play the role of Christ submitting to the Father. That's the role that you get to play in this drama. And brothers, we get to play the role of having that authority. We know we represent an authority, but it's the role that we're playing. It's what he designed in the church. So our wise and loving Creator has given us different roles in the body of Christ. You know, these things really aren't, you know, a few years ago, everyone would have said, well, yeah, of course. But today it is a completely different message that is getting pushed constantly on us. That to even say that there's a difference, you're somehow, you shouldn't even think that. You know, you have to deny those things, that no, there is absolutely no difference between men and women. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a boy or a girl. That's not true. Men and women have different gifts. They have different responsibilities. They have different joys, things that encourage them. It's all different, a different set of gifts. And not just spiritual gifts, men and women are different. We complement each other, right? There are certain aspects that Aaron is much more capable than I am of certain things. There's some things I'm weak at and she's stronger at. There's things that I might be stronger at that she's weaker at. We complement each other. We work together. That's how God created us, to be different. Do you know that they did some studies? Now, unfortunately, these things aren't always published out for the world to see, but you know, because they want to suppress certain things. There's studies. They went to pregnant women on their third trimester, and they did brain scans of the babies inside of their bodies. So these are individuals that had no interaction with society, right? This is just biology. And they did scans on the brains of the third trimester. They realized that there's a totally different brain structure between men and women. Women, they have a rich neurons on the left side of the brain. Men have more richer neurons in the frontal area. So there's a difference in how we view things and see things. If you give a blank piece of paper to a young little girl and have her draw something, she will draw people, homes, trees, suns, and she will use multiple colors. Not satisfied with just, you know, multiple colors, details in the faces, all these sorts of things. Guys, boys, they don't just give me like two or three crayons, black, you know, blue, silver. And I don't draw things. I draw motion, action, draw cars crashing together. That's what boys do when you give them a blank piece of paper. So God has created us differently for different reasons, for different purposes. And we can celebrate those things, not try to diminish them. We need each other. We need each other. We need the differences. You know, one of the worst things that's happening today, right now, is that the world is telling little girls, in order for you to be really successful and of value to this society, you need to be more like a man. I'm sorry, that is not true. That is not true. So here in the assembly of God's people, men represent his authority in the local body of believers. That's, again, that's the role that we've been given. It's the script that we've been handed. We need to play that role of authority in the local body of believers. And then again, women in this role, they're in subjection to that authority. Women in subjection to Christ are subject to the representative authority. So we represent his authority. Not because men are superior or women are inferior, but because we've been assigned a role in this drama, in this play, and the roles stand for something greater than ourselves. So all that to get to 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. First Timothy 2, 8 to 15. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Now, I'm going to back up a bit here. So I'm going to go to verse 7, just to give some context here. Paul is proclaiming his authority as an apostle here. Verse 7, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We come before you. We thank you for your scripture. Help us, Lord, to understand the meaning and your will in regards to these things. We just commit this time into your hands. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, the beginning here, we're talking about his house and his order, and what he wants in his church. Here we see this first part in verses 8 to 10. There's a distinction between inward and outward. There's outward performance, outward appearance, but the Lord is looking for something inward. He's looking for something deeper in his house. So he says here, Paul says, I desire, again, he's speaking as with apostolic authority here. So he is speaking of, he's not just saying, well, you know, I'd really prefer it if you did this. That's not the sense of the word. He's, I will. This is what apostolic authority, this is what needs to happen in the church. I desire, therefore, that men pray. So there's a lot of different words for men. Andropos is one that's used, and that generally is mankind, men and women, humanity. That's not the word here. The word here is males. The Greek word is males. I desire, therefore, that the males pray everywhere. Now, the thought there is not every single place that you go, but everywhere that the church gathers, everywhere that the Lord's people come together. That's really the thought there. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So there's some instruction for men in regards to their inner life. When we come and we are exercised in gift at the local assembly, at church, that we are exercised, we pray, lifting up holy hands. Our hands are really a representative of our daily life. You know, we come with clean hands and a pure heart. My actions, are my hands clean, or do I, or have they been polluted with the things of this world? When we come and we are exercised in our gifts at the church, we come, crying out to God, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Help me to be a pure vessel for you to use me here in this place. Keep short accounts with the Lord. So we don't come polluted, but we come ready and to serve him. And generally, the ability to kind of segment our lives. I can go to work and I can have a terrible day at work and just really stressful. But I can shut the door to that and then move on to the next thing. And now I'm with my family and that's all forgotten. But then I come back to work. It's like, oh, it's still there. men have the ability to do that. And maybe some women too do too. But generally women, it's all one thing. It's all one. There is no shutting the door on something and moving on to the next thing. This has to be dealt with first and then I can move on. That's generally the way it is. So men especially have a tendency, you know, I can be in a knockdown, drag out fight with my kids and my family, and then come to church and everything's fine. No, we can't do that. We have to come ready. It says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So I'm not hanging on to some anger. There's no doubting or disputing in my heart, internal or external. How often have you heard, and maybe somebody prays and they're actually airing grievances? Maybe they're pointing out someone else's failure in their prayer. They're masking it as, oh, I'm praying for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, but they're actually just spreading gossip. And they're maybe even bringing up their weaknesses to everyone, that kind of thing. That has no place in when we come together and pray. Using prayer to settle a score or correct someone. No, we come with pure motives. When we come and we pray, pure motives. That's, I think, what he's saying here. Now, verse 8, in like manner. Now, what he's saying is the same way that he said before in verse 8, I desire. Now, in verse 9, he's saying, I desire that in the same way that the women. Now, there's something that women may struggle with as far as external versus internal. Just like the men struggle with something here in verse 8, the women may struggle with something. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So many take this verse to mean that there's a prohibition of women wearing makeup or jewelry. And that's really not the point of this. What the point of what Paul is saying here is that it is wrong to place an unhealthy emphasis on outward appearance versus inward character. That's the point of this. What is really important? Is it how you look on the outside, or is it your character on the inside? That is what makes a woman beautiful. It says, professing godliness with good works. You know, this, again, talking about this world that we live in today, this is, the world is pushing forth this image of outward appearance, and that is what's so important. And inward character is not so important. What do we value in society? What do we reward in society? I mean, look at the social media and the influencers and these people pushing forth their augmented bodies and plastic surgery and saying this is what every woman should try to live up to. And it's all fake. It's all shallow. There's nothing lasting there. But what does last? What should be celebrated? What should be rewarded? It is the godliness and good works. That's what we need to celebrate. I'm running out of time, so I need to skip some of these illustrations. So also, the other thing that we want to talk about here in verse 9 is the braided hair, gold, pearls. Does that mean that women can't wear jewelry? And I think we need to understand the culture that was going on at this time. It really was about class distinction. The very wealthy, they would have ribbons of gold or silver, and they'd put it in their hair to basically flaunt their wealth. There were dresses that these women would wear in these times that were 3 or 4 years worth of daily wages. 3 or 4 years worth. Now, if you come into a meeting and maybe you're a slave, maybe you're an ex-slave, maybe you're poor and you come in and this is what people are wearing and flaunting, you would feel a little intimidated. So that's why that has no place with God's people. Again, there's nothing wrong with makeup and jewelry and all these sorts of things. You want to look nice, right? I mean, that's what we do. We look nice. Now, every culture has a different idea of what's modest. Every culture is a different idea. So the point is to not do something that's going to distract or stand out. It's really a heart issue. Am I coming into this meeting because I want people to notice me and see me? Or do I want people to see the Lord and point to the Lord? That's the issue. That's the heart issue. You know, I can pass a test, maybe a ruler, get out a ruler and check the length of a skirt. I can maybe pass that test, but my heart is far from the Lord. It's about who do I want to have the attention here today? Who do I want the glory to go to? It's the Lord. That's really the point here. It's a heart issue. I won't be much longer here. Verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. So before we jump into this, I think we need to stop and appreciate something here in context. It says, let a woman learn. Now, this was revolutionary at the time. This was revolutionary. You don't teach women, right? The rabbis in these days, they said it was like tossing pearls to the swine. You know, it's a waste of time. Even the Romans, the education system in during this time, women were busy doing all kinds of other things. You didn't teach women. So just the very fact that women are there learning, that's a huge paradigm shift. In that day, Paul would have been called a feminist. Today he's a chauvinist, right? So it was revolutionary. Because as I mentioned, men were leading people astray. They needed to learn, and the women were leading people astray. And I won't turn to it, but if you look at 1 Timothy 5, 11 through 13, you can look at that later. But there were women that were leading people astray. They needed to come into the meeting and learn the truth. We all need to submit to the authoritative preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But the careful transmission of truth and the authoritative doctrinal instruction in the assembly of God's people is reserved for the men. That is, again, that's the role that we've been given in this drama. Men are to be preaching and teaching from the pulpit in the public meeting of the assembly. Now, there are plenty of other opportunities for women to teach. And I don't have time, but I'll give you the references, Titus 2, 1 through 5, that women would teach other women. Teachers of good things admonish or teach the younger women. Philippians 4, 1 through 3, Paul calls these various women fellow laborers in the gospel. So he wasn't pushing them aside. They were fellow laborers. Now, what, again, first century, who else would say anything like that? That this woman is my fellow laborer in the gospel. That's, again, revolutionary. Romans 16, 1 through 4, and Acts 18 talk about Priscilla and Aquila. Now, if you remember the story, Apollos was boldly proclaiming the word of God, but Priscilla and Aquila were there, and they heard the message, and they said, you know, come here. We need to teach you the way of God more perfectly, more completely. Priscilla and Aquila took this man aside, and they taught him the truth of God. So there's plenty of opportunity for a woman to be involved in proclaiming the truth of God, just not on a Sunday morning in this place. And again, God's order, is the authority that we are displaying here this morning. And it goes back to creation, verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So again, it's pointing to a deeper truth, a higher truth, when we follow his rules, his guidelines. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Men and women are different. We need to celebrate these differences. Men generally are cold, hard facts, devoid of any kind of feeling, right? Our thinking can be consumed with cold, hard facts. And sometimes that's what we need, cold, hard facts. We need women to temper that sometimes. You know what? When I prepare a message, I kind of give Aaron a little, you know, hey, what do you think of this? And here, I'm going to say this. And maybe just, you know, tweak it a little bit and do this or do that. We need each other. We need each other for that. You know, a quiet word of counsel in the privacy of the home between a husband and wife is much greater than that will accomplish more. That's the role. We complement each other. I need Aaron's perspective. We need women in the church. You know, Aaron and I, we can sit and we can maybe talk to someone, and then we walk away and Aaron will say, oh, she's really troubled, or he's really troubled. I'm like, what? Like, oh yeah, didn't you notice this or that? I'm like, no, I didn't see that. Like, that's a woman's gift. That's a woman's gift to, the slightest variation in someone's behavior or facial expression or tone of voice means something. Women can pick those things up. Guys can't. It's just like bounces off our head. You know, we don't recognize that. I was in a church. Again, I'm almost done. Sorry. I was in a church in St. Louis. It fell apart. A lot of old hurt feelings. People were driven apart from each other. There were people that were trying to hold the church together. And we'd go to these meetings. And I was actually just reading in Acts, and it said how they all gathered together and the women. So I went to this meeting. We're trying to hold it together, and it's all men. It was all men. I said, where are the women? They recognize something is gone. They recognize, again, that slightest variation in the atmosphere of the place. The women realize this is over. You know, and so I, you know, it was like, yeah, this is over. Women, you're a canary in the coal mine. I don't know if you know that saying. So the miners, they would bring canaries in. The slightest change of the atmosphere, the air, you know, maybe they break open a pocket of methane gas and it would kill, you could kill everyone. You bring in a canary and they are much, much more sensitive to that and they would die. And then you, okay, it's time to get out of here. Sensitive to any variation and changes of anything, it's you know, that is important. Okay, sorry. Verse 15, I need to say something about this. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. Okay, this is not salvation from hell. That would be crazy, right? If that's, you know, we know the gospel. We know that it's not by works. It's not by a woman giving birth is going to save her from hell. That's not the context. We need to understand salvation. You need to look at the context. What are you being saved from? You are saved. A woman is saved in childbearing. Temporal. It's temporal, right? A life filled with purpose, meaning, and satisfaction. That is what will happen when a woman has, you know, bears children. And it's more than just, it's not just the physical bearing of children, giving birth. It's pouring your life into anybody is going to fulfill this. Pouring your life into others. Now, that'll give you satisfaction. Verse 15, it says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue. Now, who's they? Who's the they there? There's a lot of different ideas. I think what I've seen, I think it's talking about her children. Okay. Nevertheless, she will be saved. She will be filled with purpose and meaning and satisfaction in childbearing if her children continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. That's the glory of a mother, right? When a child goes off and accomplishes something or goes in the right direction, goes on for the Lord, a woman is going to glory in that. She poured her life into these children and sees the fruit. That is going to be awesome. But there's also tremendous pain when a child goes the wrong direction. I remember my mother, my oldest brother got divorced, and my mother took it personally. A failure. She was a failure. And she was physically ill because she poured her life into this boy and he grows up and he divorces his wife. It was a shame. It all came on her and she was physically ill. It's not really the same for men. It's not the same thing. So women, you have the wonderful opportunity to raise up the next generation of teachers and godly men and women. This role is sneered at. It's scoffed at by the world. Diminishes it. So, women, we need you. We need you in the church. We need you exercised in gift. We need to follow God's guidelines and design for His church, so that His purposes, His story, can be communicated clearly. And with that, let's finish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for that you've made us both men and women. Thank you, Lord, that you've created us in such a manner to bring yourself glory. We thank you for that manifold wisdom when we see these wonderful differences, and help us to celebrate them and to accept them for what they are from you. Lord, we need each other. We need you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the rest of this day now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Close with one verse from 528 because of time constraints. But 528, I know it is thine own way, Lord, but apparently our new book has changed it for current vernacular, but have your own way, Lord, have your own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will while I am waiting, yielded and still. 528. Have your own way, Lord, have your own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Amen. May the Lord bless you.
Oh, Matt, I was going to ask you, Matt,